morning. We don't yell at anybody. All right. Morning. All right. Welcome to Sunday School. I'm not going to be teaching today. Brother Zach Shives is going to be teaching Sunday School today, and he's with us all day long, so we're looking forward to that. And he's out of Ascending Church of in Tulsa, Oklahoma, New Heights Baptist Church. That goes right along with the song, March and Higher Ground, right? All right. So anyway, welcome. Why don't you come on up and share what the Lord's got on heart for you. Why don't I go ahead and open us up in prayer as he's coming on up. Father, thank you so much for a new day. Lord, thank you for just bringing everybody out this morning. I pray that you just continue to help others get up and get going. Lord, that you just fill your house today. Lord, that you just bless our time together. Lord, that you just encourage both the Shives as well as us as we have good fellowship. And Lord, now would you just bless the teaching of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. I'm going to put this water right there. All right. It is a pleasure to be with you all today. Again, your pastor's son, Brother Park Sutton, is a good friend of ours. And so he got me connected with his dad, and so we've been looking forward to this. And this is home territory for me because I'm originally from Hagerstown. So anytime I get to be back in Maryland, I get excited. So absolutely. So wonderful. And my family, we are going to a needy city called Keene, New Hampshire. There's not a single independent Baptist church there in the city limits. And it's hard to imagine that there are still places here in the United States where there's not a good church. But it's true. It's true. As a matter of fact, I would dare say there's not a single gospel witness at all. Not even take the name Baptist off, even talk about just a someone who at least will preach the gospel. I don't even think you'd find that in Keene from all the research that I've done. And that's sad to say, but you know, we'll see what the Lord does. And prayerfully, you know, that will change quickly. And as we get there, and praise God, its deputation has gone well. We started part-time in this past October, full-time in January. We'll be there this November. So it's aggressive. It's been a little bit kind of like a whirlwind trying to keep up with it all. But I praise God that it's gone that fast because I don't know if I could take another year of this. You know, I hear about the missionaries who are on deputation for 2 or 3 years. I don't know how they do it. You know, it all kind of runs together after a while. At camp, I jokingly said that, you know, sometimes we've been in as many as 5 churches in 1 week before. And, you know, after a while of doing that week in and week out, you kind of forget where you're at. And I've actually been at churches before and said, it's so good to be at this church because I have absolutely no idea where I'm at. And of course, I always give Brother Park a hard time and say, if you say Calvary Baptist, you have a 60% chance of getting it right. So you just you never know what could happen. But praise God again for his goodness and how it's gone well. And God has made it abundantly clear that he wants us to get there as fast as we can. So we'll get there and get to work as quickly as we can. Well, if you have your Bibles with you today, please open your Bibles to the book of John in chapter number 3. Again, this is perhaps one of the most familiar, famous chapters in the entire Bible. And I know some people say, well, shouldn't that make you nervous to teach it? Well, not necessarily. And the reason being is that every time I've studied John 3, I have been encouraged. Number one, I've been encouraged by what God has done for me. But I've also been encouraged to give this message to the lost and dying world all around me. And also, I'm also mindful of the fact that I never want to assume that anywhere I go, that everybody in the church is saved. Because again, there might be visitors that day. And never know. And I've even met counselors. You know, I preached at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp this summer, and counselors, people that had grown up in church, been there for 20, 30 years, got saved this summer. So you never know what God will do. And so I always just say, well, I'm just going to preach what the Bible says and leave it alone. And because God knows who's saved and who's not. But ultimately, the message is this is, we should be encouraged by it. And if we're not saved, we ought to get saved. If you are saved, be encouraged by what God has done for you. And then what are we doing to share this message with the lost and dying world all around us? Because Keene, New Hampshire is not the only place in the United States that needs the gospel. La Plata, Maryland needs it too. This part of there here in Southern Maryland needs it as well. And so again, so that's what we're going to focus on today. So we're going to first begin with just the first two verses of John 3. And I will tell you briefly what I'm going to do this morning. And Sunday school will be in John 3, and the Sunday morning service will be in John 3. But then the afternoon service, we're going to be elsewhere. Now, the afternoon service will tie into what we learn in John 3, but it will be a different text altogether. But let's begin reading, if you will, right there in verse number 1 of John chapter 3. And the Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Now that sounds good, what he says. But let me just say it this way, he completely missed the point. He completely missed the point. Let's go and ask God to help us out. We'll get right into it here this morning. Lord, again, we are so grateful for the privilege to be in your house this morning. Lord, I do pray that you'd bless the Sunday school hour. I do pray that as we are reminded of things that your word has to say, Lord, that first and foremost, if there's somebody here that's lost, Lord, I pray that today they would get that settled. Today they would get saved. Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that we would be encouraged. Lord, as we're reminded of what you've done for us, and we can simply just praise you for that. And then, Lord, that we would take this message and that our hearts would burn and be burdened for the lost and dying world all around us. And that we would do everything we can to take what your word has to say and share it with the world around us. And that we would do it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I did not grow up in a good independent Baptist church in the early years. Again, I was born in Hagerstown, Maryland, so just about 2 hours away from here. And whenever we grew up, I'm not going to mention the denomination that it was, but I'll just say it this way. They did not teach salvation by faith through grace like we do. So they didn't teach what the Bible had to say about that. They were very steeped in tradition. But whenever I was in early elementary school, my family relocated to Tulsa, Oklahoma because of my dad's job. Well, whenever my dad first got there, his boss came to him and said, "You're new in town. That means you don't have a church yet. You need to be in church." Well, the next day, my dad went into the office. "You need to be in church." Next day, "You need to be in church." And after a while, my dad said, "Wow, I guess I need to be in church." By the way, I praise God for that. Amen. That there was a faithful co-worker who was faithful to do exactly what God has commanded each and every one of us to do. Because God doesn't have another plan to evangelize the world than for God's people to be faithful and obedient to what God has commanded us to do. So praise God that there was a faithful co-worker. And so that church that we were invited to was Tulsa Baptist Temple. A wonderful church. Praise God for that church. And after a process of time, each member of my family got saved. I'll tell my testimony here in just a little bit further. But after I got saved, I was a very zealous young man. Actually, I can even say before I got saved, I was zealous too. But I was a very zealous young man for the Lord. And occasionally, we'd come back to Hagerstown and visit my grandparents. Well, my grandmother, being the wonderful lady that she is, I just saw her, and she would tell you this. She would tell you this is what she did. She would kind of take my brother and I around the church like a show-and-tell project. My parents just, it was what they would have us do. When we would go visit them, we would go there Sunday morning. Again, that was what my parents had decided to do, so it's what we did. And Sunday evenings, then we'd go to Harvest Baptist Church there in Hagerstown. And anyways, so they would parade me around the church and treat me almost like a show-and-tell project. And she would introduce us as her Baptist grandsons. And she would say it just like that. "Thanks, Grandma. Appreciate that." But, you know, that never sat well with me. And, of course, I wanted to be in a good Baptist church anyway, so I was just agitated that I was there to begin with. But either way, and then, we'll just say it this way. Right after I surrendered to the ministry, I went out to visit them again. And she was parading me around the church like she always did. But then she made a very bad mistake. She introduced me to their pastor's wife, who then also made a very bad mistake. The pastor's wife, upon learning that I'm a Baptist, she said, "Well, at least we believe in the same God." To which my smart aleck reply was to quote James 2:19, which says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Say, you didn't say that, I did. I don't know if I could recommend that approach necessarily. It's certainly not a way to win friends and influence people. I kind of enjoyed saying it at the moment. But nevertheless, one thing that I've never been able to get over is the fact that there could be a group of people so religious, so fervent in their beliefs, study so much, and yet completely miss the point of what the Bible actually teaches. Yeah. Never been able to get over that. Well, the man that our text introduces us to, his name is Nicodemus. And let me just say it about this way. Nicodemus is a part of a group of people that completely miss the point of what the Bible actually teaches and what the law of God actually teaches. Again, he was a Pharisee, a group of people that were passionate about their study and their zeal for the law of God, but they missed the point. And so let's look at this real quick, just as by way of introduction. Who is Nicodemus? Who is this guy? Well, in verse number 1, it says that he was a man of the Pharisees. Now, Pharisee simply means separated ones. And boy, were they ever separate. And so they were a religious sect that strictly followed the laws of God. Now, that sounds good, but they took it to the level that they added to God's laws. Now, just as a side note, whether you take away from Scripture or add to it, that's a dangerous thing to do. Eve did it in the garden. Multiple places in Scripture warn against it, and there are still those today that find it okay to alter God's law and God's word for their own benefit. Well, one day they're going to meet God, and they'll find out that that was absolutely wrong. But the Pharisees, they did that. And anyone that did not conform to the laws of the Pharisees could not be right with God in their eyes. And they also were exponents or promoters of the written or oral law. And they believed that they were saved by default simply by the fact that they were the children of God. And that they also viewed themselves to be holy because of the things that they did. They did everything that they could to gain the respect of the people, to be viewed higher than everyone else. And they were very hostile to Jesus, very hostile. Again, Nicodemus is one of the only exceptions to that in Scripture. He's one of the only Pharisees who comes to Jesus. Now, later in the book of Acts, Jesus sought out the Apostle Paul, who was Saul at that time, but here, praise God for this, Nicodemus sought out Jesus. But he's also not just a Pharisee, but he's also called a ruler of the Jews. So apparently he was a prominent or high-ranking Pharisee at that. And, you know, I've read that apparently tradition says that he was one of the richest men in all of Israel at that time. Now, that sounds good to us. So here's this man, he has power, he has authority, he has riches. But what does he have really? Also, him being a ruler of the Jews, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which would have been the 70 to 72 highest rulers of all religious matters in Israel at that time. So he was a well-respected teacher as well. But the teacher in this text has come to be taught by the ultimate teacher, which was Jesus Christ. Amen. And so here he was. He had everything that the world had to offer. He had fame. He had wealth. He had power. He had prestige. He had everything that the world had to offer. Yet he had nothing. He had nothing. As a matter of fact, one person said this way, that Nicodemus was the best kind of person that religion, education, and culture could produce. But his case was hopeless. Because it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much fame you have. It doesn't matter how much talent you have, how much respect you have. You can have all of that and your soul still be empty. your spirit still be dead. And that was the case with Nicodemus. Now, we've looked at who Nicodemus was, but our text also talks about when he came. And I believe that there are no unimportant details in Scripture. Amen. And again, I'm King James only for a reason. And I believe there's no unimportant details. Every word is important. Every jot and tittle is important. And it says that he came to Jesus at night. Now, there are two primary reasons why Nicodemus perhaps came at night. The first one would be perhaps so no one would know that he's trying to talk to Jesus. Again, the Pharisees did not like Jesus because he hurt their reputation, exposed who they really are. And so for Nicodemus to come and ask a question of Jesus, well, that would have been a no-no in the minds of the rest of the Pharisees. So perhaps that was the reason. The other reason would perhaps be so he could readily talk to Jesus without a crowd swarming Jesus. So everywhere that Jesus went, great crowds followed him. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And some would come, whether it would be to hear him preach or to be healed, to see a miracle or to maybe perhaps see a friend or family member healed. Whatever the case, great crowds swarmed Jesus wherever he went. Make it difficult to talk to Jesus in that case. And so for Nicodemus to have come and try to have a one-on-one conversation, that perhaps would have been difficult with a crowd swarming. The truth is probably both of these reasons played a part in why Nicodemus came at night. But I personally believe that the primary reason was fear. Fear. You see, there are two other times that Nicodemus is mentioned in the book of John. Both times reference back to the fact that he first came to Jesus by night. And also, he's a friend of a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of Jesus because, as it says in John 19, because of fear of the Jews. So this is a close friend of Nicodemus. So again, indications are perhaps that's the same reason why Nicodemus would come at night as well. But whatever the case, let me just say it this way. It's not an honorable thing to be a secret follower of God. He wasn't a secret savior. Amen. So we should not be secret servants. But nevertheless, I am thankful that he at least came to Jesus. You know, it's better to come to Jesus at night than not at all. Right. So at least he did that. So we've seen who he is. We've seen when he came. But most importantly, why did he come? Why did Nicodemus come? What was his intentions? What was the purpose of this meeting with Jesus? Well, whenever he speaks in verse number 2, some of the things that he says perhaps will give us an indication of his intentions. So let's notice the first thing he says. He says, Rabbi. Now, this is a term of great respect. Again, remember, Nicodemus is a prominent Pharisee. One of the highest ranking in all of Israel at this time. For Nicodemus to have called Jesus rabbi would have been to put Jesus on equal or even greater status than himself. Now that's shocking considering the interactions that Jesus had with the rest of the Pharisees, right? So that, you know, that might give an indication, but he also says, we know. We know. Now who's this we? I didn't read about anybody else in the text other than Nicodemus and Jesus. Well, he's speaking in generalities, isn't he? Perhaps not wanting to commit himself too much. Just when, by the way, we do the same thing, don't we? Whenever we don't want to commit ourselves too much, and we just, and you know, perhaps whenever my kids come to us and they say, now we've been talking, and we think that we ought to do this. Who's we? Who's this we that you've been talking with? Again, so perhaps he's trying not to commit himself too much. But then he states, most importantly, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Okay, back in chapter 2, verse 23, it says that many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Again, these are just a few verses before this. So evidently, Nicodemus, like the crowd at the end of chapter 2, was fascinated by the miracles that Jesus did. But listen very carefully. Jesus' miracles were not the supreme truth to who Jesus is. His word is the supreme truth to who he is. But at the start, we need to notice that. Say, I'm going to read through it one more time. We need to notice what he says here. He says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Do we see a problem with that statement? Okay, let me ask you this. Is Jesus merely just a man come from God? No. Who is he? He is God. And then it says, right after that, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Well, I mean, that's partially true. God is with Jesus, but it's far more than that. God is Jesus. Amen. And so right at the start, Nicodemus gives all these pleasantries, but he misses who Jesus really is. Now, listen, because Jesus is not just a good teacher. He's not just a smart guy. He's not just a guy on good terms with God, therefore he can do a few miracles as a result. No, Jesus is God. And that is a supreme, and can we say it this way, a basic truth that all men must recognize. And by the way, in the United States of America right now, that is not a given. Amen. That men understand that Jesus is God. And by the way, let me say it this way. It's not even a given that Christians always recognize that he's God. You say, well, how is that true? We recognize it when we get saved, but sometimes after we get saved, we get a little bit comfortable, don't we? And sometimes we can start moving past a little bit and we begin to lose sight of the fact that Jesus is God. And we begin to kind of view Jesus as just God. He was God back then. You know, he's up in heaven today. You know, he's almost like he has no relevance in our life at all. But if Jesus is God, then he deserves all of our affection. Amen. All of the praise that we can give him. All of the service that we can muster. Every bit of ourselves belong to him. So right at the start, Nicodemus failed to recognize this one very crucial fact. That Jesus is God. Jesus is God. But again, let's not pretend that Nicodemus is the only person to have ever gotten wrong who Nicodemus really is. You know, I've actually read about churches. And I'll perhaps get more specific later on. But I've read about, there was a church in particular one time that I was researching. And whenever I researched this church, it was a church that once upon a time D.L. Moody has preached in. Have you ever heard of D.L. Moody? Again, I know that we wouldn't agree with him on everything, but I do praise God that he was at least a preacher of the gospel. And he understood who God was, understood who Jesus was, and understood how it is that men and women need to get on their knees and repent. He understood that. So it was a church that he preached in. Today, if you were to go to that same church and to get on their website and read about them, it says that they reference the teachings of Jesus where they find it to be helpful. Do you know what they're saying? He's not God. He's no greater than Muhammad. He's no greater than Buddha. He's no greater than these guys. He's just a teacher we reference. Listen very carefully, my friends. Jesus is far more than just a teacher like Muhammad. Amen. Far more than just a teacher like Buddha. Far more than just some other religious leader that we might see in society today. We must understand this statement that Jesus is God. And listen, even the community that I'm going to, which I'm not going to get into right now, but they're a very religious community. But they need to understand this fact first and foremost. Jesus is God. La Plata, Maryland, and this part of here in southern Maryland, they need to understand something first and foremost. Jesus is God. Listen, every single person is required to do something with Jesus Christ. Each man will reject him or we will accept him. But it all starts with acknowledging this fact, first and foremost. He is who he said he was. He is who he said he was. We must understand that. We must understand that first and foremost. I had the opportunity one time to tour a historic church. Again, I won't mention where it is right now, but toured a historic church that, again, same church I mentioned earlier about how D.L. Moody had preached there. Beautiful, quintessential church building right on a town square. Beautiful, as you can imagine. Went in and toured it. Thought it would be a good idea. Each room of the church had at least 2 to 3 pride flags. Every room. The lady associate pastor was giving us a tour. I'll let that sink in for a second. And as she did, she began to talk about their mission as a church. She said, "Our whole goal here is to connect people." We kind of looked at her like, "Continue?" Because that's not a church. That's a social club. I was with my pastor, and he spoke up and said, "To connect people to God through a relationship with Jesus Christ?" And she looked at us like we were fools. She said, "No, just to connect people." And here's the thing. You can find that in almost every community right here in the United States of America. Churches that are all about social club status. All about just community efforts. Which, by the way, I'm not against, you know, being in our community. We ought to be in the community. But first and foremost, they failed to recognize who Jesus really was. That he was God. Which, by the way, that was my testimony for a while as well. Again, I mentioned about how we moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma, whenever I was young. Which, by the way, brother, what time do we need to wrap it up? Okay. So, we moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma, whenever I was in elementary school. Whenever we first moved there, my pastor was a man named Rocky Harrell. Now, those that know Brother Rocky know that he's a fireball preacher. Every time he preaches, it looks like he had a stroke. You know, one of those guys, you know, he turns purple, his veins are popping out of his head. I saw that for the first time. I said, "Wow, that's awesome. I want to be like him when I grow up. I still want to be like him when I grow up." And I love Brother Rocky, but I had a heart for the ministry even before I was saved from seeing him and being around him. I became passionate about God's word. And I would even go and witness to the kids in our neighborhood. I wasn't even saved yet. Matter of fact, I would even get myself in trouble for it. My wife is laughing because she's heard the stories about how I'd go, and there was a neighbor boy in particular. His name was Trent, and I would go over across the street, and I'd tell Trent that, you know, he needed to get saved because he was on his way to a devil's hell. And then, of course, then my mom would get a phone call that evening, and, you know, because Zach opened up his mouth again. That was me. I was a very zealous young man from an early age. But I didn't even know the Lord. I knew about God, but I didn't know God. Can we say it this way? Nicodemus knew about God, but he didn't know God. And that was my testimony for years. Finally, in 2003, we had gone to Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. It was a year that the tabernacle had collapsed. They had the tent that year, and that night, I have no idea what the preacher preached on. I have absolutely no clue. But I knew what I needed to do. I knew I needed to get saved. And I remember in there in that tent holding on for dear life to the pew, to that chair. But when the invitation came, I did nothing. For the next month, I was under conviction. Did everything I could to suppress it. I had made a profession of faith whenever I was about 5 years old. My mom, who wasn't even saved at the time, I had gone to her and said, "How do you go to heaven?" I have no idea what she told me. I have no idea. Absolutely no clue what she told me. But I do know this. I didn't even pray. She prayed. And I knew that I hadn't gotten saved. But I had, in my mind, I kept saying, well, you know, what was that back then? I remember asking. Again, I knew that nothing really ever happened there. but I held on still. For that 1 month more, I held on. And finally, on July 13th, 2003, it's a Sunday evening at church, Brother Rocky got up and preached. I have no idea what he preached about other than he was really excited about it. But I knew what God was telling me. You're lost. Today's the day. You need to get saved today. Quartet got up and sang that night in church and sang, if one more soul, just one more soul, would walk down the aisle, be worth every struggle, would be worth every trial. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. I knew that that was me. But when the invitation came that night, I didn't step out. I didn't do anything. That night was a dessert auction there at our church, and it was supposed to be an exciting night for a young man. You know, it's anytime you have a dessert auction at church, that's an exciting time. It really is. But the entire time, all I could hear was, you're still lost. You're still on your way to a devil's hell. So we got in the car and we're on our way home. My mom was driving that night, and let me just say it this way. Her driving scared me. The entire way home, I was just praying, God, please, let us get home safely. When I get home, I'll talk to my mom and dad. Well, we made it home safely. But I got out of the car and I didn't say a word. So we went through our evening, and I was just miserable the whole evening. Went and actually was getting ready for bed, had gotten in the shower. And again, I'm not trying to be gross, but I was in the shower. And while I was in the shower, it just was like the Holy Spirit was there with me saying, you know you're lost. You know about me, but you don't know me. So right there in the shower, I gave up. I got out as fast as I could. I ran and grabbed my parents. Said, I need to get saved, and I need to get saved now. I made him take me through all the verses because I wanted to see him. And that night, about 11:20 p.m., July 13th, 2003, 4250 South Toledo Avenue in Tulsa, Oklahoma, right on the back bedroom in my parents' bedroom, right next to their bed in the back corner. I could take you right to the spot. I got down on my knees. I asked God to forgive me of all my sins, which even as an 11-year-old boy, I knew were many. I repented of my sins, asked Jesus Christ to save me, and guess what? He did. Amen. And I praise God for that. But listen very carefully. My testimony was very similar to Nicodemus. I knew about God. I knew about Him. But I didn't know Him. I knew that what he said was important. I knew I should probably even tell other people about him. But I failed to recognize who he really was. But after I got saved, again, I had a passion for the ministry right away. And I made a point to do everything I could. And I surrendered pretty quickly after I got saved, surrendered to do everything I could to tell everybody I could who Jesus really was. And then after a couple years, I had the privilege to go on missions trips. We took a missions trip to Jamaica. And by the way, whenever I say take a missions trip to Jamaica, we were not on the beach. We were inner city Jamaica, where all the drug lords were. We're not a safe area where we were. There was nothing touristy about it. But it was there that I surrendered to the ministry. And right after I surrendered to the ministry, went back home, and then was able to come back out here to Maryland. My family owns a Christmas tree farm in Hancock, Maryland, which is right kind of where I-70, right, okay, the skinniest part of Maryland, right in the panhandle, right there, right? If you've ever driven through there, we own pretty much the entire highway area right there, about right around 350 acres right there, right off the highway. And right by Sidling Hill. And I went to go help my grandfather out on the Christmas tree farm. And he said, hey, let's go up to New England for a couple days and see some of the historical sites. Let's see some of it. I said, yeah, it sounds great. Let's do it. The entire time when we got up there, while everybody else was seeing the sights and enjoying the sights, all I could see is, where are the churches? Because there's church buildings up there. But in New England, it's a popular thing to take old church buildings and to repurpose them as something else. For instance, in the town we're going to, an old church building is a graphic design business now. Some people in other parts of New England will buy them up and make houses out of them. You know, make luxury houses out of old church buildings. And I saw that, it broke my heart. Interacted with the people in New England, it broke my heart. And I remember I told my grandfather, I said, someday I'm going to come back and plant a church up here. Well, he passed away about a month ago, but the mission goes on. I'm so excited to see what God's going to do as we go to New England. But the testimony again is that I did everything I could and I committed that I'm going to do everything I could to tell the world who Jesus really is. But can I just say it this way? That's not just my job. And that's not just your pastor's job. But God has commissioned each and every one of us. God has commissioned Bethel Baptist Church here in La Plata, Maryland, to tell La Plata, Maryland, who He really is. Again, God doesn't have another plan to evangelize the world than for God's people and God's church to be faithful to do exactly what God commanded us to do when He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Guess who's included in every creature? Every creature. And so God has commissioned each and every one of us. Again, that's not just my job. That's not just your pastor's job, but that's every one of our job. And so let me ask you, first and foremost, let me just ask a few questions as we just close. Do we know who Jesus really is? Again, I don't ever want to assume that everybody here is saved. Do you know who Jesus really is? If you are saved, does the truth of who He really is, has that resonated in your heart to affect the way that we live for Him? Because it ought to. We ought to do everything we can to live for Him, to be the best servants for His glory that we can. So do we understand who He really is? And then lastly, are we doing everything we can to reach the community around us, the world around us? Are we doing everything we can to tell them that there's a Savior who loves them, a Savior who died for them, and a Savior who is faithful to save men and women when they get on their knees and repent? Listen, because God has commissioned each and every one of us to do that. Now the question is, will we obey? Well, Nicodemus, again, Nicodemus basically came and asked the question without asking, Jesus, who are you? Well, the answer is pretty simple. Jesus is God. So let me say it this way. Let's not miss who He really is. You see, again, each and every person is required to do something with Jesus Christ. We will either accept Him or we will reject Him, but it all starts with acknowledging, first and foremost, who He really is. Now today, again, this morning, we're going to kind of look and see who He really is and what He has to say to you and me. Because we're going to find out what Jesus said to Nicodemus in the rest of this chapter, He still says to sinners today. And He says to us today. So we'll be reminded of that. Well, it is right at 10:40. I'll be honest with you, I'm not a long-winded preacher. And so if we can go ahead and just dismiss and then we can go from there. So let's go ahead and pray and then I'll turn over to your pastor. Lord, again, we are so thankful for Your word. Do pray, Lord, that we would be the light that we need to be in the community all around us. Lord, I do pray that if there's somebody here that they don't know You as Savior, Lord, I pray that today they would get that settled. Lord, again, I pray that You'd bless the main preaching hour here in just a little bit. Pray that You'd be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Pastor.